John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It's springtime. I know that because over in John chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus went to Passover. Okay? In the next chapter, in John chapter 6, verse 4, Passover is coming again. So almost a year's gone by here. And so it could be in springtime, and I'm not an expert on the feast, and I don't even pretend to be, but in my way of thinking, this could be possibility of Passover, Pentecost, or Purim. And since Passover is just around the corner here, it can't be Pentecost because Pentecost happens 50 days after Passover. So if Passover is around Easter time, then that would put this in. Maybe, I'm guessing here, but I'm opening the door so I can tell you what I learned about Purim, okay? That's all the excuse I need. So Passover's just around the corner. That puts us in maybe in March, okay? So Purim is a lesser feast, and you can read about why they celebrate the Feast of Purim in the book of Esther. It happens on the 13th, 14th, and 15th of the month Adar. That's a March for us. I think it's this year in 2022, I think the Purim feast is on the 16th and 17th of March. Anyway, in the book of Esther, it describes the time in Persia when, is it Haman? Haman, was that his name? Haman. Haman was come about with this plot to try to massacre all the Jews. He wanted to kill them all. And Esther rescued them from that. She played a big part in that. You can read the book of Esther to figure out what all that's about. This feast was celebrated. On the 13th of Adar, they would have, and there's a word for it, I can't pronounce it, but what it means is the fast of Esther. They would fast for a day. Then on the 14th, they would have a big celebration where all Jews get together, they eat, they exchange gifts, and they give to the poor. On this thing, and it's to celebrate what happened back in the book of Esther by the God saving them from the Jews being massacred. That's what that's about. I learned that this time. I just wanted to share that with you. That's what I learned about the Feast of Purim. Now, it gets right down to the brass tacks of it. I don't really have any idea what the feast was. It doesn't tell us here, but Passover is just around the corner. Anyway, after this, there was a, after what? After he healed the guy's son from afar, and that guy believed after all that stuff. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of mercy or flowing water. Okay? All right. Verse 3, in the five porches around the pool of Bethesda, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving. Your old King James, Ron, says troubling. I like that better. Waiting for the troubling of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up or troubled the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the troubling of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Verse 5, now a certain man, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, If you have a paradigm or an idea in your head that Jesus is this passive, super nice guy that don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or offend anybody, now this probably is going to be alarming to you. But I don't think that's what he, because if you got that Jesus, then you think he said, "Oh, do you want to be made well?" I don't think that's what he said. Okay, let's back up a step or two, and let's look look at what's going on here. Okay, verse 4. For an angel went down. Okay. On the porches were a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Where's their faith? What's their faith in? Specifically in the troubling of the water. That, how do you know that? Because that's what they did every day. They went to the pool of Bethesda and they laid around on the porches watching, waiting for the water to be moving, waiting for the water to be troubled so they could step in. And the first one in was healed. Now I've got a problem with this, because Bethesda means house of mercy, flowing water. Now, I don't know if the Lord told them this, or if this was a specific thing, or if this was just tradition that was passed down through the years, that you're the first one in when the water moves, you'll be healed, and the rest of you, at the house of mercy, at the house of endless flowing water. Where's their faith? Verse 6. Now when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, what are you doing? Do you want to be made well? I mean, do you want to be made well? Or have you settled in with the idea that, well, let's get the next verse. Verse 7, the sick man answered him and said, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Glenn, do you want to be made well? What did Jesus say that was required to be saved? There's two things. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Do you want to be made well? Or have you gotten so comfortable and you're just coming here and people feel sorry for you? And, well, I can't do nothing because there's no man to pick me up and do the boo 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 boo. Do you want to be made well? Because faith in that water is not going to do it. Where does your faith need to be? Faith in God. Faith in God. Jesus is God. Faith in God. Okay. Do you want to be made well? But okay, he's a victim. Like I was. Anybody ever been a victim? But Lord, I don't want to change. I don't want to do anything different. I don't want you to knock me out of my comfort zone. I don't want to take any chances. I don't want to gamble. I want somebody to do it for me. I ain't talking to none of y'all. I can already tell. I ain't talking to none of y'all. Y'all can't understand. Y'all got y'all step together. I got no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps in before me. And Jesus said, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed, condemned by the law. Condemned by the law. How many of you know that's the purpose of the law? It's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to condemn you, right? That's what it was for. He answered and said, He did it. He who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. Verse 12, then they asked him, who is the man that said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed didn't know it was Jesus, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a thing, worse thing, come upon you. Okay, so the reason that he was paralyzed and laying there by the pool was because he had sinned. Is that right? What did he do? He sinned, right? So God cursed him, right? Joyce, the only one's not Jewish yet. Patty, she's not Jewish. What are we talking about when we say sin no more? It's a Greek word, sin. It's a Greek word. Oh, how do I pronounce this? Hamartano. It means to be without a share in. What's the purpose in this exercise? It was the same purpose in the exercise with the woman at the well. It was the same purpose in the man right here that his son needed to be healed, that he was dying. It's the same purpose. It's the purpose is that Jewish law, that religion stuff can't save you. You can't put your faith in miracles. You can't put your faith in the law. You can't put your faith in man. You've got to put your faith in God. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Yeah, I'm looking at you. Do you want to be made well? Because it means you've got to change. I had to change. She had to change. He had to change. We all got to change. Do you want to be made well? Because the troubling of the waters is not going to save you. You've got to put your faith in God, and then you've got to do what God tells you to do. Now, I'm ragging on Patty here. Because I can do that, because me and her are close. She's my best friend. She needs to put the cigarettes down. She's been told she can either smoke or she can walk. And so I'm not taking it easy. That's what he's saying to this man. Do you want to lay here and be comfortable among the fallen? Do you want to be a victim? Do you want to wait? Or do you want to repent? Do you want to change? Or do you want to put your faith in the Son of God and watch what can happen? Is anybody hearing me here tonight? And now, look, the rebel in me wants to believe that Jesus did this on the Sabbath on purpose just so they'd be mad so he could go, yeah. But I believe he did do it on purpose on the Sabbath, but it wasn't to get their goat. We'll see here in just a little bit what the purpose in that was, and I'll point it out to you when we get to it. Okay, sin no more, to be without a share in. Let's go back to John chapter 3, and let me nail this, and then we'll move on. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So what is the sin that condemns us? What's the sin that condemns us? You need to know this. You need to get this. I want you to yell it back at me. What is the sin that condemns us? Is it your smoking, drinking, cussing, your immoral behavior? Is it the mistakes you made? Is it the fear that you have? What is it? Rejecting the light. This is the condemnation. I want you to highlight this in your Bible. I want you to circle this, shine a flashlight on it, burn it in your brain. This is the condemnation, that the light, Jesus, enlightenment, has come into the world. And men reject the light because they think they're condemned by their behavior. This isn't what condemns you. This just corrupts your conscience and won't allow you to come into the presence of God. This is the one thing that you do need to do, is to come into the presence of God, receive His grace and forgiveness, accept His love, live in the family, walk in the light, and be saved. Yeah. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to have peace? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to know that your Creator not only loves, agape, you, but He likes you and He's glad you're in the family because everyone's welcome. But you got to come. And when He says change, well, I don't want to, but you got to. I'm sorry. All right. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. It's the law that condemns, right? But Jesus answered him and said, my Father's been working until now, and I've been working. We've been working. We don't really take a day off. Right? If we're going to live according to the law, then I'm guilty and ready to be stoned right here today for working on the Sabbath. How many days do you get off, Brian? None. I don't get any off either. I'm either doing laundry and doing stuff to get ready to go back on the road on Saturday, Or playing music up there, or practicing here, or something. And then I'm working on the worship team and working on the teaching on Sunday nights. I'm working on something. I don't have any days off. I don't need any days off because the Spirit of God in me strengthens me. How many days you get off, Tim? If you get a day off, you're not off. The naps don't count. Naps don't count. They're free. Therefore, the Jews, verse 18, sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So he's guilty of blasphemy for saying that he is God, right? Is that the way it is? Or are they guilty of blasphemy because they're saying you're not God? They told God you're not God. They want to kill him for it. You see what I'm saying here? Law, grace. Law, grace. Law, grace. Look, I'm not bad-mouthing the law. I'm not bad-mouthing Judaism. If it were not for the Jews, we wouldn't have a Lord. If it were not for the Jews, we wouldn't have a church. If it were not for the Jews, we wouldn't have a Bible. If it were not for the Jews, we wouldn't have an understanding that there is one God and that He is triune and there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's through all that. But they were supposed to be a light unto the world and they didn't do that. They wanted to check the list. How many of you know that sometimes we just want to check the list? Well, I got this. So I prayed. I put money in the basket. I did my Bible study. I got my required reading done. But do you have the love of the Father in you? Do you have a relationship? Has the Holy Spirit moved in? Are you full of Him? I'm not talking about the behavior. Because I'm going to tell you, I can get loud and go cuss word for cuss word with you. I mean, all you got to do is make me mad and I can go back to that being that other guy. Huh? That's not what condemns us. Rejecting the light is what condemns us. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son. Now, which word do you think that is? Which Greek word do you think that is? The Father loves the Son. What would you think? He's God talking to Jesus. He's talking about God. I would think so, but it's not. It's phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia. It's a city of brotherly love. That's what this is. Because we know that God loves the Son with agape love. He's his representative. In Middle East culture, a father and a son, if the son speaks, it's just as if the father did. If the son gives a command, it's just as if the father did. They're equal. One of them supports the other. Whatever he said, that's the way it is. Whatever my dad said, the way it is. Whatever my dad wants you to do, that's what I agree with. See, they're one. You see that? That's what Brian and I try to model this pastoring. Whatever he says, that's what I'm saying. If we're on the same page, we strive to keep it that way. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. The Father loves phileo, the Son. You see what he's saying here? Yeah, of course he agape me, but he phileo the Son too, like a brother, like a friend. I'm going to tell you what about my friend right there. I trust him. So the Father is a friend to the Son and has put all his trust into him. Okay? You on the page with me? The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. I see dad boy in the shop working. He's learning how to nail boards or cut or what. You see that? That's Father Son. Picture. He's my friend. And he will show him, he, God, will show him, Jesus, the Son, greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, That wasn't there in the original language. To them, it makes it more readable, but it doesn't belong. As the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one. See, he's my friend, remember? He's my brother. We're brothers and friends and partners in this thing. But has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. They would understand this in Middle Eastern culture because the Father and the Son, if you come down on the Son, you just came down on the King, baby. You say a bad word about the Father, the Son's going to get you. They're one. You see what I'm saying? Okay, that's very important. These guys would understand that, being Middle Eastern culture. Verse 24, most assuredly. You know what that word is in Greek? That word is the same in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Same thing. Your King James translates it verily. He said it a lot. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, or most assuredly I say unto you. You know what that word is? Amen. Amen. So he said, verily, verily, he said, amen, amen, I say unto you. If you use amen at the first of the sentence, it means what I'm about to tell you is absolute truth. You can take it to the bank. If you use it at the end of the sentence, it means so be it. Amen. Amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, amen, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he doesn't get it from anywhere else, he has life in himself, life not only to keep him existent, but also to keep us existent. Our life comes from him. Are you living? It's rhetorical. I just want you to roll it around for a minute. Are you living? Are you really living? You have peace. Or at night when the day's done and there's nobody around but you. And maybe you're trying to watch TV, or maybe you're trying to distract yourself because you've got all this going on in your head. Or when you lay down and you turn the noise off and you lay down to go to sleep, is there a longing? Is there a drawing? Or do you go to bed at night praising God for saving you and making you His own? Now look, I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But the days are drawing near. These are questions we need to be asking ourselves every day. Do I have life in me? Because life is from Him. Am I okay with my Creator? Or when it's quiet and there's nobody around but me, am I worried about it? Most assuredly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, and so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. He's God. He doesn't need another source. And has given Him authority to execute judgment also. Get this. Because He is the Son of Man. So He's the Son of God. And God is completely supportive of Him. They're friends, they're brothers, they trust each other. They're in this thing together. Their mission is to save the lost, to save the world. But God, the Father, has trusted the Son to execute judgment. Right? Because He's the Son of Man. What's that mean? Because He's walked around in an earth suit. Because He's been tempted with the same things that we've been tempted with. Because He's experienced life on the same level that we've experienced life. But He fulfilled the unkeepable law and He kept it. Okay, let me put this in a little closer to home. Let me rest this on my shoulders. I can say with authority that you can put the drugs down and have a better life without them, because I was a drug addict and now I'm not. So I have authority to say you don't need that. That's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to give you the satisfaction and fulfillment that you're looking for. It's that temporary pleasure is not going to hold you. It's not going to sustain you. You're not going to be happy by doing this. You can put this down and experience a relationship with God where true satisfaction and fulfillment is found only in Him. Jesus walked in our shoes, faced the things we faced. The law tried to condemn Him too. You healed on the Sabbath. You're guilty. Yeah, but love covers a multitude of wrong. My Father has been working until now. And so have I. Producing the fruit of love and compassion and making people that really don't want to be well whole again. By imputing the Holy Spirit into people that are dead and making them alive. Now, the lawyers, the accuser, stands before the throne of God day and night, accusing the brethren day and night. He never ceases. He's relentless. That's what these guys are doing. It's going to backfire on them, though. Okay, let's move on. has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. We saw this with Lazarus. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. What's doing good? What's that look like? Master, how can we work the works of God? Anybody remember what Jesus' answer was? Yeah, Russell's got it. That's easy. Believe in the one the Father sent. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, but men reject the light. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil, what's evil? What's the condemnation? The light has come into the world. You reject the light. I mean, look here, and I like look here. Don't get me wrong. I understand. I do. I understand. I came here with my tail tucked between my legs and my bottom lip dragging gravel between my feet. I didn't want to repent. I felt so bad, I didn't feel like I had enough energy to repent. But if I want to live, I got to accept the light. I need the light. I love your grace. I love your mercy. That's what we're talking about. Those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Okay, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness isn't true. There is another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things, remember I told you I'd pointed out? I say these things that you may be saved. You're running around going, I got you. I got you. The law says, the law says, the law says. Because you're trying to point at me to hide what you're doing. It's not about doing. It's about being. We're not human doings. We're human beings. Jesus wants us to be in Him. To be alive. To be not condemned. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, for those who walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Walk. What's Ephesians says? We're His poema. We're His workmanship, created for good works that He laid out before the foundations of the world so that we could just walk in them. This is not supposed to be torturous. Now look, when I was had a religious mind serving in the church before, and some bear witness, this caused us problems, a lot of problems, lots of problems. Because I didn't have the life in me. I think God was offering it. But I wasn't being honest with Him. I wasn't surrendering. I wasn't giving Himself to me. It caused problems everywhere. I wasn't walking in the works He laid out for me. I wasn't used to the gifts and the talents that He gave me for His glory. I wasn't just thankful to be saved. I thought He called me into a work gospel where if I work and do it just right, if I impress all the people, if I keep all the external clean and all the people are going, boy, that Glenn, now he is a big deal. That'll kill you, man. It'll absolutely kill you. Look, I'm not a good guy. I can get mad and I can throw a fit and I can do a lot of things. I can be an ugly person. But I'm not condemned. Because I received the light. I confess these things to the Lord. I confess these things to the Lord. I don't know how you can love me so much. Thank you that I'm not condemned. What he wants me to be is in him. Where's the body of Christ? What's the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ? Church. If I'm going to be in him, where am I going to be? Where was the donuts this morning, bro? They were in your body, right? Well, if I'm going to be in him, I'm going to be in here. And if I'm in him, the natural, what he naturally gifted me to do, I can just walk in what he laid out for me to do. Made it about me again, didn't I? But he said these things so you might be saved. Yay, I healed the guy on the Sabbath to get over here next to you because I love you. And I want you to be saved. And I know you're a bunch of religious prudes. And I know you're running around accusing everybody of everything to hide your own behavior. But I'm coming after you. Because I want you to be saved. Now, I know the whole town's mad at you. I'm mad at you, too. I don't like you. But I love you. I want you to be saved. Verse 35, John the Baptist, was the burning and shining lamp. He was the light that God called you to be. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish. What did he say from the cross? It's finished. That was the work. Seeking to save what is lost. Die in the place of sinful man. Pay the price for sin. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Where'd that take place? Where did the Father's witness testimony of Jesus happen? Take your pick. The law, the prophets, every prophet that ever walked the face of the earth and proclaimed the truth of God, it was God's witness. He was telling every book in this prophecy and every book in this law, starting from Genesis chapter 3:15, which is the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, has been telling us that Jesus is coming. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the voice from heaven when Jesus got baptized. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you don't believe. You search the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think in these you have eternal life. But it's these that testify of me. It's all about Jesus. He's the anointed one. It aggravates me when I hear people say, well, he's anointed, or she's anointed, or that one's anointed, or this one's anointed, or you got to get the anointing. You got to ask God for the anointing. You can't get the anointing. The anointing is Jesus. He's the anointed one. Back in the Old Testament, when we were painting this picture of Jesus to come as they were setting up the tabernacle, you anointed the tabernacle only. Nothing else, not the fence, not the post, not the people, not the nothing else, but Jesus was the anointed one. If you want to walk in the anointing of Jesus, you've got to be in him. This, I mean, at my best, most fireball preacher, everybody went away and said, what? good job. That wasn't my anointing. Brian, it's not his. It's Jesus. You want to walk in God's favor? It's Jesus. You want to walk in salvation? It's Jesus. You want to walk in peace? It's Jesus. You want to be anointed? You got to do it in Him because He's the anointed one. God testified of Him all the way through this Word. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You're trying to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You think, well, you can find your own recipe in the Scriptures here. No, you can't. It's either Jesus or it's the devil. It's either Jesus or it's hell. Now you done made me mad. I'm just kidding. I'm playing. Verse 42. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you. Ooh, that stings a little, don't it? I know you. That you do not have the love of God in you. You could pretend. You could paint the outside of the cup and make it pretty. But you can't fool God. He says right here, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. How can you believe them? They're honoring one another. I'm coming to you in the name of the Father. The Father has testified of me for 6,000 years. And you won't come to me. You know this. You scribes and Pharisees have done such a compound study and memorized the Word and transferred it from paper to paper to paper throughout centuries and centuries and generations, and you know it so well that you can quote it and you can tell me what the center word or the first word or the last word or the 535th word is, but you can't tell that this is talking about me. It's been telling you all throughout all the Old Testament and the prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs has been telling you that I'm coming and here I am and I'm wanting to give you life and I'm wanting to make you alive and I'm wanting to fill you with the love of God and save you and give you the assurance that if you died today, you're going to heaven and you won't come to me. You won't believe me. You won't believe Him. You call yourself God's chosen people. You're searching the Scriptures for your own recipe for salvation. It's not in here. It's Jesus. You've got to do business with Jesus. 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to accuse you. It's not going to be me that accuses you. Now, what did they accuse Him? By the law, right? You're breaking the law. Okay. Don't think I'm going to be the one to accuse you. There is one who accuses you. It's Moses, in whom you trust. You trust in him more than you trust in God. And he's the one that's going to stand before the Father's throne and accuse you. And you'll be condemned for it. They fought against Jesus. They killed Jesus. They did it in the name of Moses. And isn't it ironic that Moses is going to be the one to condemn them before the Father? In the name of Moses, they killed the Son of God. Whoo! I'm not condemned looking down my nose at them. I've been that religious man. And I've been condemned for it. Verse 46. Huh? Well, sure. We're capable, man. If you get to the place where you realize that you're capable of doing what anybody else has done, if you think you can go, I don't care how depraved it is. All you got to do is change the circumstances just a little bit. You'll do it. You're capable of it. But if you believed Moses the way you say you do, if you were genuine, if you were sincere, you'd believe me. Because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words? You're condemning me with the writings of Moses. But Moses was telling you that I'm coming to save you. Now, friends, look, we live in the Bible Belt. We've grown up in this area, and we've all experienced the peering over the glasses and the judgment and the condemnation and all the stuff. And we've done the religious stuff, and it don't work. It just doesn't work. People get hurt by that. We need Jesus, honestly and sincerely. I'm trying to think of what that word sincere is. It's made up of two words. It's sine and something else. Sine and something else. Sincere is actually two words that means without wax. In the pottery business back in the day, they would make this pottery. Well, oftentimes, if you've ever worked with pottery, we did in school. I mean, when you put it in the kiln and you cook it, actually it was the sun for them or whatever, but it would crack, you know. Well, people didn't want cracked pottery, right? So what they would do is they'd take beeswax and smear all around under smooth and fill in the cracks and paint it. And boy, it looked beautiful. But if you were trained and you knew how to look at it, what it's supposed to, you could tell that it's been coated with wax, covered up, and painted over the top of it. That's not sincere. Covering your wrongdoing, covering your dishonesty, covering your lies, covering your getting mad and doing a vent, it's not going to do any good. God, we're laid out bare before Him. He's calling us to be sincere. He's calling us to be without wax. He's calling us into Jesus. Now, the Word of God is great when you've been filled with the Spirit. When you've sincerely come to Jesus and said, look, I'm wretched. I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like a sound of a symphony in my ears. This word condemned me to death till I got honest and sincere and without wax with Jesus. He saved me. Save you too. He wants to. He even wants to save these despised Pharisees here. I think it's why he did all that. Get into close quarters with them. Show them. This is a great appeal he made to them. Give Jesus a chance. That's what I'm asking. You'll never regret it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, God. I don't want to abuse your grace because, Lord, you know I need it every day. We all need it every day. Thank you for making it available to us to be a part of your family, to be forgiven, to be free. Thank you, Lord, for your power, for your mercy, for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. And I pray that your word would enter into the hearts of people, that they can receive you without wax. In Jesus' name, amen.